All right, so here we are. We're looking at Rome during the time of really the Lord and the first churches, and this is the spread of the gospel. Pergamos is one of the seven churches that Jesus told John to write to. Okay, Pergamos sat at the foot of a hill topped by the Acropolis. The Acropolis was the upper part of the citadel of a Grecian city, so it's just the top overlooking the rest of the city with its temples. So Pergamos was at the foot of this hill. We'll see a picture of that. Looking up at the temples, which is, there's the ruins of the temples there. So this is looking down on the town of Pergamos from the Acropolis. So from that view, looking down on it. So this city is able to look up and see all of this. Jesus called Pergamos Satan's seat. So let's, if we would, go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll pick up actually in verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So, Jesus said, this is where Satan's seat is. I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He says, you're living in the seat, or really the center of the authority of Satan. That's what it's saying. That seat represents the authority. It's like the throne where the king would sit. I mean, that's the seat of authority. And that's what Jesus is saying right there. I understand you're living in, you know, the hot spot, the dangerous place. That's where you're at. So you dwell where Satan's seat is. Antipas was martyred by the idolatrous Roman authorities for his faith in Christ. This is where they killed him. It doesn't say much about him other than even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. So you haven't denied my name. You're holding fast the faith, even in the face of severe persecution. Antipas was murdered. I mean, murdered by these just idolatrous heathen, by these religious people. They murdered a faithful martyr of the Lord. The brethren were mindful of the danger by the presence of the idolatrous temple towering over them on the hill. Now think about that. You're a Christian living here. Antipas, which most people think he was the bishop or the pastor of the church there, was martyred for the faith. You're living in that city. Your house is in there somewhere. And every day you can look up and see where Satan's seat is, where Jesus said Satan's seat is. And as you're like, there, that's, they just killed our pastor last week. They just killed our pastor last month. What are we going to do? What a reminder. Imagine that. Imagine in that circumstance, living like that and standing fast and not denying the faith. That's where these people were at. That's where they were living. This is a real place. This kind of makes the Bible real when we read it, doesn't it? When you see, oh, those were actually real people that lived in a real place. And a man was murdered for holding fast to the faith, for holding fast to Jesus Christ, to the doctrine of Christ. So it was always before them. This is from Thomas Coke in his commentary on the Holy Bible. Here's what he said about Satan's throne there. The place where he has great power, it is probable that the heathens were there particularly furious against the Christians. Now where there are persecutions, there Satan dwelleth and reigneth. You can see chapter 12, verse 10. The church of Pergamos, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The church of Pergamos, to incite them to future fidelity and a holy conduct, is here commended for things which they had done, for having courageously maintained their faith in the time of persecution, which is here pointed at by a particular instance, namely when Antipas suffered martyrdom. It is likely that that many of that church suffered then, and that Antipas, their bishop, by his death put an end to the persecution, as Polycarp did afterwards. So it's likely that it was, what he's saying is that after he was killed, the persecutions kind of subsided. But we don't know that for sure. This is where they were living, though. This is, takes you back to the same place where the Jews were at when Jesus was murdered, which is what it was. It was murder. They murdered him. It was the crucifixion. But the founder of our faith is murdered, and now we get to go proclaim this same faith. And then they start arresting them. The same people that got that whole trial kicked into process, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the high priest, they're pulling Peter and John before them as they're preaching the truth and say, "Didn't we straightly command you not to preach in his name anymore? By whose authority are you preaching? Under whose name are you preaching?" See, they didn't want to preach in the name of Jesus because that was the authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach." I'm mixing up two verses. I always do that. What is it? Teach all nations. I need to just see it. It's not helping. It's not coming to me. I'm sorry. All right. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." There it is right there. "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." In the name. That's where the authority comes from. That's where the power comes from. In the name. And they said, "Well, whose name are you preaching in?" And they said, "The name of Jesus. Who gave you this authority?" They asked Jesus the same question. "Under whose name, whose authority are you doing this?" He said, "I'll answer that if you answer this. John's baptism. Whence was it? From heaven or of men?" It's all about authority, and that's always what it comes down to. Look, anytime there's persecution, it always comes down to authority, period. "We didn't give you permission to say this. You don't have our permission." That's why persecution has hit anytime throughout Christendom. It's because it was an authority issue. "You don't have our authority." Right now, North Korea, they don't have the authority of the government. China, they're tearing down churches in China, church buildings in China, because they're not officially sanctioned churches of the state. They've tolerated them. They've allowed them to be there for years. But now they started cracking down on it and they're tearing the buildings down. That would be just like one day our government shows up and they're just bulldozing this building right here and saying, you don't have our permission. We don't recognize you. They have no authority. So what do we do? Would we get this commendation that they did? "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." Would we get that same commendation? I hope so. See, we're going to read about, we have our martyrs minute here in just a bit, and we're going to look at some modern day martyrs that happened just last week or the week before. It's still happening. It still happens. Some of the missionaries we've had come through from Mexico said some of the people we've led to the Lord, they faced persecution, whether it was from the Catholic Church or their Catholic family beating them. Some missionaries that have gone to Mexico have died in Mexico. The Catholic Church doesn't do that anymore. Sure. Sure, because we're so ignorant about things and we don't want to learn. We think everything's just like it is right here in America and we're blind. It's not just like it is here in America. Look, the Catholic Church, if they could still continue killing Baptists, they still would. They just can't get away with it right now. They still believe what they've always believed. They've never redacted the statements they've made. The attacks on what we believe, they've never taken that back. They've just softened it. That's what the Catholic Church does. Because they're Roman, by the way, that's what the Romans did. They just engulfed the society that they took over as they took over places. That way they would want to be part of Rome. They just engulfed them and their beliefs. The Roman Catholic Church does the same things. "Oh, yeah, we believe in liberty of conscience here in America." They fought it at first. They fought it at first, the founding of this nation. They fought it even into the 1800s. They were fighting it. But this is what it is. So we believe that too. And you ask most Catholics here in America, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, we're for, you know, freedom of religion." Why? It's not because of Catholicism. It is in spite of that. It's Americanism is why they would hold to the freedom of religion. It's utter hypocrisy, but anyway. All right, so this is where Satan's seat is. That's where they're living. They're dealing with that. Pergamus was where parchment was invented. Ancient scriptures were written on this material made from sheepskin. Laodicea's lukewarm water, it's another one of the seven churches, came from distant Hierapolis, which is the white area on the far mountain. See, this is why when you start understanding archaeology and things, it can begin to make sense of what the Bible's saying. You get to the church of Laodicea. Go ahead and turn there in Revelation chapter 3. And there is nothing good said about this church right here. Okay, and some have likened the seven churches of Revelation to seven ages within, you know, Christendom. And I have no problem with that. It seems to fit as you look at it. I'm not saying it's perfectly 100%. I think the primary application is to these individual churches. But as you do look at history, this sure does seem to fit. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and whatnot in chapter 3, and it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." And talks about the apostasy that's going to come in. And we're told just preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We just stick by the stuff. That's what we need to do. But the Bible does speak about in the last days prophecy that times are going to get worse. There's going to be an apostasy from the faith, from the truth. Now look, apostasy, here's the danger in it, because within apostasy, what it is a, I still hold to the profession of being what the Bible says I should be, but in practice, I've departed from it. I still keep the profession that I'm a Christian, but I'm really rejected what the Bible says and I'm doing my own thing. But I hold the name. That's what apostasy is, and that's why it's so dangerous. And this is why it's so important for us to know the Bible, to know sound doctrine, and to separate from error. This goes all the way back to Nehemiah as we're studying on Sunday nights. Why are they building the wall? Why are they building the wall? Some of those, they seemed like they wanted to help at first, even though they did not. They had ulterior motives. They didn't want to help. They wanted to destroy. And Nehemiah said, "No, you have no part or lot in this." And that's the same thing that we have to do. We said, "No, you have no part or lot in this." We want people here. We want people joining. We want people added to this church. Amen. If they're willing to submit to the doctrine, to the truth of the Word of God. That way we are all in one mind. We're all in unity. That's how God set it up, for our own protection. But this, in the last days, it says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Nothing good is said about Laodicea. And look, I believe each of these seven churches could be represented in any age by any church, because there's always been apostasy. And there always has been. So I think this could be represented at any time by any church. But I do believe it applies specifically to the last days, if you want to word it like that. But here's what it says of the church of Laodicea. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea," verse 14, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Right. "These things saith the Amen." I like that right there. So be it. "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Get this. "I know thy works." They got works. They're doing something. But get this. "That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're lukewarm." See, they understood that immediately when he said that, because of this. Their lukewarm waters came from distant Hierapolis, which is there in the background where all that white's at. Okay, because they had hot springs there that created those deposits. But by the time the water got to them, it was no longer hot. It wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. Most people, if you ask them, they don't like lukewarm coffee. They want it either hot or cold. Most people don't like lukewarm soup. I hate lukewarm food. I do want to spit it out of my mouth, honestly. You know, you guys have microwaved something before and it can be like steaming hot on one side and cold in the middle, and you take that bite. It's like, bleh, that's just gross. I don't even want that. I want my food hot or cold, if it's supposed to be cold. Except pizza, that's wicked. All right, if you like cold pizza, that's just wrong. All right, that's out of sheer desperation, because there's no way to heat it up. You eat it like that, okay, just so you don't starve to death. All right, but it's either cold or hot, one or the other, but not lukewarm. Most people, there's always the person, "I like my food lukewarm." Fine, you're the only fool. I'm just kidding if that's you, all right? I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. Okay, I got foot and mouth disease, okay? I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lukewarm, nobody likes it. The Lord doesn't like it for sure. So this would have made sense to them immediately. They would have said, "Oh, God is not happy with us." But they were rich. They were filthy, stinking rich. It said that when Laodicea was destroyed, that they didn't get the Roman government to rebuild it. They had the money. They rebuilt it themselves. They paid for it themselves to have the city rebuilt. Now think about that when something happens, how devastating it is. A hurricane comes through or something. How many billions of dollars it is now to rebuild a city. And they're like, "No, we got this covered. You just stay out of it." It would be nice to be able to do that. That wouldn't be bad. But look, I'm telling you, that money can be a hindrance. He says, "I know thy works." You've got some works. You're doing some things, but you're not cold or hot. You're lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold, he says. I'd rather you be cold. But I'm telling you, he doesn't want you cold. He wants you hot. And there's a lot of that lukewarmness within Christianity. Hopefully not in this church, but it wouldn't surprise me if there was. If there was some lukewarmness in this church and God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because I don't like that. See, archaeology can teach us some things. It can make the application and say, oh, that's very real now. I understand what the Lord's saying and how they would have understood it. They would have gotten it. All because archaeology backs the Bible up. At Ephesus, archaeologists have unearthed the living quarters of the ancient silversmiths. You can read about this in Acts chapter 19. Demetrius, the silversmith, stirred up a riot against Paul in defense of the goddess Diana. See, once you start touching the lost world's gods, the religious man's gods, which it's not just the goddess Diana, if you read through it, it's when it hit their pocketbook. Okay, now they had false gods with Diana, but they said, no, our craft and our trade is in trouble because Paul's preaching that there are no gods. That these are no gods, what we're making, these little idols. So that's hurting our pocketbook. We're in big trouble right now. And that's when they got mad. That's when they stirred up the crowd. That's when they grabbed, I forget the guy's name, Aristarchus and someone else. They didn't get Paul at that time, but they grabbed two of his partners and took them into this place right here. This is where they brought them into the theater at Ephesus where Paul was condemned and Diana was exalted. For 2 hours they cry out, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Just chanting it like mindless fools. Just following the crowd. Sounds like something similar that's happening recently. Yep. Couple Saturdays ago. Just blindly following. Blindly following. But that's what's happening right here. They're just, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Anyone tries to say something, the whole theater filled with whatever, 20, 30,000 people there. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Just shutting everybody down. Imagine thousands of people just chanting that for 2 hours straight, the Bible says. And they took these men in there, condemned Paul, what he was doing, because he was the instigator of it. So they saw he's the one that came preaching the gospel there. He was the main teacher, the main preacher. And they grabbed they probably said, there's two guys that follow him. Get them! And they yanked him in there. This is where that took place. It says the whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater. There's some unity right there. By the way, just as a side note, if you go through and study this here, it uses the word assembly. That's the Greek word ekklesia. You won't get no universal assembly out of that. I'm just telling you right now. You know, you won't get no universal church out of that meaning. It still means the same thing. There's still a called out assembly. They're still assembling together. It's not some universal blob out in the middle of nowhere that no one can see or touch. No, they were actually assembled. Uses it twice. Just side note there. Study that out. It says, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Archaeology in that part of the world reminds us of many lessons as we look at it. Here in the Roman Empire. One, this life is short and this world is passing away. Boy, if that doesn't remind you of it, you see it all in ruins. I mean, one day that was a great metropolis, thriving with people walking up and down, shops everywhere, families living there, doing all these great and wonderful things. Same things we do today, spending time together, going to the market, whatever it may be, just spending time out together as a family, living their life. And now look at it, it's all gone. This should be a reminder for us to focus on what really matters. And the next iPhone doesn't really matter. Okay, let me say this. The next promotion at work doesn't really matter. You say, well, I need that stuff. Yes, you do. But I'm telling you, I've seen so many people, so many, more than I can count, leave a good church, stop serving God in order to go chase a job, in order to go chase money. And it's just hurt them, it's hurt their children, it's hurt their marriage. I've seen it so many times, more times than I care to count. That's not what matters. We need to really focus on what matters. And look, what matters, focusing on what matters, may actually cost us things in this life. But I'd have you read through Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and I believe it's the church of Smyrna, that he says they were, yeah, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. See, we may be dead broke in this life, but we can be rich in God's eyes. And sometimes in order to follow what God wants for us, it means we're going to have to sacrifice. Look at what it did for the Laodiceans, everything that they had. They were rich and increased with goods. Verse 17 of chapter 3, here's what it says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, I've got it all covered. God, we've got this. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But physically they had everything they needed. And God says, you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. That's why God goes, oh, you shouldn't do that, preacher. That's what he said. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick. You make me sick. And that's a warning to us as in America, because we are rich and increased with goods. And I hope he doesn't say about us that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I hope he doesn't. That is the danger that money brings, that prosperity brings. And if you're in here, you're thinking, I don't have money. You are fooling yourself. Go look around the world and look at how people live around the rest of this world. And we are the 3%. America is the 3%. When I see homeless people out there that you know, could stand to lose, 100 pounds, what in the world's going on? And I'm telling you, I see them all the time on the side of the road. I mean, I do a lot of driving for my job, and I see them all the time on the side of the road. And I'm like, you're living healthy. They got a cigarette in their mouth, and they're walking their dog asking for money. What, we live like royalty in this nation. And because of that, there's a danger with that. And we've got to focus on what really matters and look at that and say, man, this world's short and it's passing away, and I got to focus on what matters. I really need to focus on what God says is important. Young people, this is such a crucial time for you in the decisions that you're making, and even the career choices you're making and what you're going to do with your life and what you want to do. I'm telling you, you better get down to business and ask God what God wants you to do with your life and stop saying, this is what I want. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want this. I want this. I want that. You better ask God. Because you can go and chase all that stuff down and you can live the life that you think you want and you'll be miserable, wretched, poor, and naked in God's eyes. Although the world says, wow, look at what you've got. Why do you think all these Hollywood stars and rock stars and stuff commit suicide? They've got everything the world says you're to have. I mean, everyone made a big deal about it when Robin Williams killed himself. He had everything the world said you're to have and he was stinking miserable. Hated things so much that he took his own life. Go ahead, chase it. Chase it and don't ask God what God wants you to do. You'll end up down that same road. But all my friends say this and this, and who cares? That's for all of us. Who cares? Who cares what our family says? Who cares what our friends say? Who cares what other Christians say? What does God say we should be chasing? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God says all these things, you read the context of it, he says all these things shall be added unto you. Because if we worry about clothing, we worry about food, how am I going to take care of my family, how am I going to do this, how that, God says, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of every one of your needs. And I can tell you right now in my life, God, I've seen God take care of every one of my needs. There were some times I didn't know how he was going to do it, and I'm like, okay, here it is, God, because I really, no idea. Lord is, we write that check and give to God what's his, and I'm like, well, pay the bills now because there ain't no money left. And I'm dead serious. And God came through every time. God always fed us. Always. My kids mostly don't remember it, probably because they were younger. The older two might remember more of it than the others. But we always had food. We never didn't eat, ever. We might not have wanted it all the time, but amen, we had food. But we've got to decide what matters to us because this world's passing away. The Bible's an accurate historical record. That's what all of this shows us. It's an accurate historical record. We've gone after city, historical site after historical site, archaeological site after archaeological site, and it all backs up the Bible every single time. I mean, just looking at the instance of, dwelling where Satan's seat is. And it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense now. What you see the city and you see what it looks like, and that's where they're looking up at Satan's seat. And now going to Laodicea and looking at that and saying, oh, you're lukewarm. Why would he say that? Well, we could say without even knowing that, we'd say, well, okay, it makes sense. They're not living for God like they should. But then you find out all of a sudden, oh, those hot mineral springs coming, flowing down, it ends up being lukewarm. And who wants lukewarm water? So they'd likely have to take the water out and then let it sit so it could at least cool off some. or just drink lukewarm water, which I imagine all of them said, none of them liked it. When you put it all in the context, it makes sense. So it's an accurate historical record. God's word is true and Christ is the only Savior. I like that. That's not the tomb he was in, but it's an empty tomb. Amen. Praise God for that, the empty tomb. We serve a risen Savior. That's what we're focusing on today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not still dead. Hey, where's Muhammad? Where's Confucius? Come on, where are they at? They're still dead. They're still dead. Or if you could look at any other God, they're non-existent. They're all in the imagination. But we serve a risen Savior, a living God, who exactly what He said was going to happen is exactly what happened. He told them, I'm coming back. I'm coming back from the dead. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. That's exactly what He did. Amen. Christ is the only Savior. You don't need to apologize for that either. Amen. You don't ever need to apologize for that. We don't apologize for truth. Christians, can I help us out? Stop apologizing for truth. If you're going to apologize, say, I'm sorry you don't see things the right way. Right. I'm dead serious when I say that too. Because I'm sick of Christians apologizing for truth. I hear everyone saying all this stuff that you need to, you know, you're not going to reach people like that. You're just going to push people away. Well, your way of doing it sure hasn't helped America. Right. We've been doing it like that for 40 years. It sure hasn't helped America longer. But how about the way you've been doing it has just gotten worse and worse and worse to where now we're about to lose our Second Amendment right. Now more than ever in our history, we're butchering children, innocent babies, more every day than we have in the past. That's a good thing, right? The sodomites now are dictating what we can do, what bathrooms we can use. But hey, your way's been working real good at reaching the lost, right? How about we start preaching truth and stop apologizing for preaching what the Bible says? And yes, we can do it in the right spirit with a good attitude and honestly a smile on our face and love in our voice and in our heart. We need to do it that way. But stop apologizing for truth. Amen. And again, I want to remind us, when you're dealing with someone one-on-one, you don't talk to them the way I'm preaching. That is not how you handle a one-on-one conversation with a family member or something like that. You don't come at them like you're preaching. You have an honest conversation with them. Listen to what they're saying. Ask them questions. And through those questions, you challenge them and get them to think. But we need to stop apologizing for truth. I've never heard anyone apologize that 2 + 2 = 4. Really, I never have. When someone says no, when a kid in elementary school gets a math problem wrong, it's 5. It's like, no, 2 + 2 = 4. Here, let me show you 1, 2, and then you get the other 2. 1, 2. Now let's count them all together. 1, 2, 3, 4. See, it's 4. Oh, okay. They didn't apologize. Well, I'm sorry. It's really 4. And we can make it 5 this time. No, you don't do that. That doesn't help them. Stop apologizing for truth. Stop apologizing for truth. See, when we water down the truth, we're just shutting the light off and allowing the darkness to take over. Kill that light. I hate not having the light over here. Kill the light. See, the darkness just takes over. When we start dimming the lights, now just turn one of these lights on at a time. And look, now there's less darkness, less darkness, less darkness, less darkness. See, when we let the light shine, the darkness begins to go away. Let that light shine now. Boom, and the darkness is gone. Stop apologizing for truth. We just need to speak truth. Speak truth so the darkness will flee. The darkness will flee. I can't wait till we get over there in the war zone and can change that neighborhood. Every time I go, there's people back behind that building. I don't know what they're doing, most probably doing drugs. The building we're at, just right around the corner, there's just another building. It's all storefront, so it's our storefront, and then another one, and then it's just like a little corner right there, and they're always back there in that corner. Every time I've gone, even when I drive past it, and I see there's always people there, I can't wait till we run that out of there. Hey, we want to reach them. But when we let the light shine, I can't wait for that stuff to be gone. I can't wait to get in there and really change that neighborhood because lives are being changed, because light is being brought forth into that community. Most churches don't bring any light. Most churches bring no light. And I say churches, I use that term very loosely. Okay, most things that call themselves a church don't bring any light because they don't evangelize. They don't preach the truth. They water it down. And it's done nothing to help this nation, nothing. Nothing. You don't ever see God or the apostles or any of the prophets watering truth down. Who do you see watering the truth down? Who do you see taming it? The false prophets. That's who you see changing it. should never be said of us. Apostasy is a major characteristic of this age, and it's because we water truth down. True churches can only stand if they are perpetually vigilant. That's on us. This is Nehemiah. Again, this takes us right back to Nehemiah. He was perpetually vigilant. He was always on the lookout. He said, nope, we're not letting that in, not letting that in. And it can wear on you. I'm just telling you right now, it can wear on you. It can wear on you in your own home. Say, nope, we're not letting that in. Nope. It's constant. It doesn't ever stop. It'll never go away. Never. We're constantly evaluating things that come into our home that we've let in. And we've realized, oh, it doesn't change. Still to this day, we're like, we shouldn't have let that one in. But we did, and we got to change it. And sorry, kids. I messed up there. And as the dad, I take full blame. Even if my wife let it happen, it's my watch. It's my fault. My fault, sorry. I shouldn't have allowed that. It's on me. But it never stops. That's why God tells it twice, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get weary in well-doing. Just keep at it. Keep at it. Don't quit. Don't quit, God's saying. Come on, I'm right there with you. Hebrews talks about, hey, we've got a great cloud of witnesses watching us, and they're cheering us on. They're saying, go. Don't quit. Keep running the race. Don't quit. I see you're slowing down. Don't quit. No, don't get off course. Don't get off. Go back that way. Keep going. Don't quit. They don't want us to quit. God's for us. Amen. God wants us to keep doing right. God wants us to follow Him. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep on that course. Let's remain vigilant. All right, we're done.